speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
The elders play a different role in the church than the deacons. The deacons are servants who watch over various works under the oversight of the eldership. And therefore, with that statement, you understand that from a biblical stand, it is God's desire for elders to rule in the church under the chief ruler, Jesus Christ our Lord. And they have watch over the congregation to make sure that the church is fed according to the standards of God, but also that we are growing spiritually and that we are doing all that we possibly can, even to grow numerically. Last week, as we considered the elders from God's perspective, we see that an eldership is God's desire. It no doubt is what God had in mind, even whenever He created the world. Knowing all things, that man would fall and that a Savior would need to come into the world, we know that in eternity God had all of those things in plan and worked out, even to the point where Jesus died on the cross to give us a means of redemption, and in His death also He established the church. Therefore, everything as it pertains to salvation and the church, we understand that this was a part of God's desire. As to the way in which we look to elders, we are able to identify from the New Testament Scripture that God has a very specific design for elders, and He calls men into this position or role and work in the church. This morning, as we enter into our lesson with reference to biblical qualifications for elders, I want to ask a couple questions. Who do we appoint to serve as elders in the church? How are we able to identify these individuals who will serve as elders, and how must we go about the appointment of these men? Oftentimes, what we find in the world, and even in the Lord's church, is that whenever it comes to appointing leaders in the church, we begin to explore the idea as to who we think from what it is that we see from a world standpoint as to those who would qualify, those who would serve well. Take into consideration, oftentimes people say that Brother Joe or Brother Fred, and I'm just throwing out some names, needs to serve because they are good businessmen. They have a business in the community, and because they have been in business for so long and they've been successful in the business world, that they would serve as a good elder in the church. And friends, as I stand before you today, I say that they may or may not be the case. And simply because one has been a good business person does not mean that they will serve as an elder, a successful elder in the church. There's another set of criteria that we need to consider. Again, though, some will say that, well, I like Brother so-and-so because he is popular. He's my friend. Because of the way in which the individual is just simply viewed in the church. And because they are a very friendly person. Those are all, by all means, traits, characteristics that we need to factor into the equation. But yet at the same time, simply because an individual is popular in the church does not mean that they fit what God expects for those who are to serve as elders in the kingdom. You see, God has very specific qualifications that He sets forth in the Scripture from what we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also from the context of Titus chapter 1. To begin with, I want us to understand that I've grouped these categorically. So if you're looking through the context of what you find in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, you're going to find is that I have them out of order per se, at least in part from what you will read them in there, but I've grouped them together what I believe to be categorically to the way in which we will at least look to them today and possibly the way in which God wants us to look at them in as a whole. To begin with, God identifies through the words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to Timothy is that those who serve as elders, they must desire the position of a bishop and that these individuals must be ready to work. When we think with reference to those who desire the work, that is the first qualifying factor that God lays before us. A man must have a desire to serve in the church as an elder, or he is disqualified. Simply forcing an individual, simply appointing an individual to the work of an elder within the eldership is not a good idea. Why? Because if he does not have the desire, his heart and soul is not going to be poured into doing what God expects us to do. The word desire from the original language means a favorable want, a desirable want to serve to this level or this capacity in the church. As we look with reference to his desire, I believe that it's also imperative for us to consider what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. Those who serve as elders are not to do it for dishonest gain, but rather they are to do it eagerly. In other words, because they love God and because they love the church, they love the souls of Christians, but also they love the souls of mankind, and they want to do all that they possibly can to glorify God and to increase the kingdom both spiritually and numerically. So therefore, they must desire the position and they must be ready to work. Yes, it is identified in the Bible as a position. But friends, it's more than a position. Why do I say that? Because Paul, in the context of 1 Timothy chapter 1, or 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 says, he desires a good work. Well, what does that mean? It means that there are things to do. It means that we have roles and responsibilities before the congregation and before God. When we think with reference to the Greek terms for those who serve in the elder, number one is presbyteros, which presbyteros literally means an older individual with life experiences. But then there's also poimen and episkopos. Episkopos literally speaks to the administrative work that elders do. In other words, they plan the works of the church. And they involve the deacons in the planning stages and in the execution of the works of the church. But in regard to what we find with that Greek term poimen, it means that they are shepherding the church. They're leading the church. They're out in front before the congregation, communicating before the congregation the things that needs to be said from the Bible, as well as things that the congregation needs to know that will help us to be united in our purpose to glorify God, but also to help unite us in our works that God lays before us. So those who serve as elders, not only should they desire the position, but they also need to be ready to put their hands to the works that God expects elders to be involved in. But then also the context of what we read concerning Timothy's message, or Paul's message to Timothy, is that these men must be scripturally married. They must meet the biblical criteria that God sets forth for what constitutes a scriptural marriage in His sight. They must not only meet this, but the Bible also identifies is that they need to continue to maintain this level. As he and his wife are one, as they both love God, and that also is a very important matter, both he and his wife must have a love for God. They must also possess a love for the church. And they must both be involved, I believe, in his serving in the eldership. Because if they are not, if they're both going in different directions, if they're both thinking different things, he's not going to be able to focus and to be successful as he will work with the other elders. The Bible also identifies concerning this man is that he must rule his house well, his own house. While elders have a role to play, whenever it comes to your homes, whenever it comes to the homes of the members, meaning that we are concerned for your homes, we want nothing but the best for your homes, we are constantly praying for your homes, and we make ourselves available for your homes and to your homes to help in any way that we possibly can. It is most important for the elder to focus upon his own home first and foremost. Because if he's not able to rule his own house well, then how will he be able to handle ruling within the congregation? When we think with reference to ruling his house well, Titus, in Paul's epistle to Titus, that Titus is sharing amongst Christians of the first century, he says that he must have believing children. in the context, there are some who say that they must believe in the Father and that they must be submissive to the Father. By all means, I believe that that is applicable. But believing children, I believe, would have greater reference and contextually more accurate to the idea that His children would believe in God. He is and His wife, they are working together to train their children up in the ways of God. And as a result of their training their children according to the ways of God, these children become believers in God. But also, not only do they believe, there would be that point in their life where they would believe to the point of being obedient to Christ in baptism. There are some, and arguably so from the Scripture, who say that not all of the children need to be members of the church before one can serve as an elder in the body. But yet at the same time, this morning I stand before you and say that the safest bet of all would be for all of His children to be members of the body of Christ, so long as those children live in His home, under His roof, or under His control. You say, Kevin, what are you trying to say? Whenever the children grow and go out on their own, they marry and they begin a home for themselves. Them and their wives go off, and they are now responsible from a civil standpoint, but also we understand that they are accountable to God for their spiritual well-being. I believe that those children who were raised by their mother and father are no longer to be subjective to their mother and father. And therefore, the mother and father are not responsible for those children in the sight of God. In that case, in a situation where a child would leave the Lord, and we would pray that this would not happen. But truth be told, it does happen from time to time. That does not disqualify a man from serving in the eldership because of what his children or child has done after they have gone off and have their own family. The mother and father are not always to blame for those situations. And God does not hold them accountable for that. And I believe that those individuals still, as long as they fit all the other criteria, qualifications that God sets down for elders, they can indeed serve. But then also, from a biblical standpoint, God identifies is that they are not to be a novice. Well, what is a novice? A novice is one who is learning new things. What would this mean with reference to those who would be considered to serve as elders? They cannot be a new Christian. They cannot be a new convert. Why? Because they are new to the faith. They have so much to learn. I remember whenever I became a Christian, I put Christ on at the age of 13. Later in life, in my early 20s, I questioned what it was that I did and was rebaptized. And I still, even in my early 20s, had so much to learn because I had failed to learn early on as a Christian. And a new convert is just like I have described. They come into Christ, they have so many new things to learn, and they are not rooted and grounded oftentimes in the truth. And this is so important for those who serve in the eldership to know the Word of God. Why? Because they are to give the congregation guidance from the Word of God, and they are to give the congregation a feeding constantly from the Word of God. And if a man is a novice, to begin with, he's not going to be able to accomplish that. But then also the Bible identifies from what Paul said to Timothy, he says, lest being puffed up with pride, he falls into the same condemnation as the devil. From that we learn a little bit as to the devil's fall, do we not? Is that he was filled up with pride. And God says those who are novice, those who are new converts, new Christians, He says that it might go to their head. And you don't want that because, He says, pride leads to destruction. But instead, God says concerning the elders, those who work in the eldership, they are to be apt to teach, I believe, is what the King James Version says. The New King James and others translate this. Other versions say, able to teach. And able to teach what? Able to teach God's Word. They must study the Scripture. They must know the Scripture. And that doesn't mean that they know everything from a memorized standpoint. And yet at the same time, it means that they are constant students of the Word of God. It means that they are mature saints. And not only are they able to teach, but they have a will to teach. They say, I want to do what I can before the congregation whenever opportunities present themselves. But also, not only maybe within the auditorium, but I want to take my opportunities in classrooms, and I want to be able to sit beside people and counsel them in the Word of God. But in like figure, to even be able to go to members' homes and souls that are lost, to go to these homes and to teach them God's message of what it is that God's will is for us in order for us to live with Him here so that someday we will be able to dwell with Him in eternity. The Scripture also identifies concerning those who serve as elders within the eldership of the church is that they need to be men who are hospitable and they have a reputable reputation amongst all. The context of the Greek language here for hospitable literally speaks with reference to strangers more than it does with the church. Now, there is an application to the church where that whenever members come in, he does not see one member above another. While he may be friends with one member in a greater way than what he is with others, at the same time, he looks at all within the membership on an equal stand. And therefore, he greets them, he welcomes them, and he does all that he possibly can to encourage them. But in like figure, the context may mean is that he opens up his home, he opens up his life, he opens up his family to helping the congregation in every way that God would expect elders to work to the glorification of His name and for the edification of the body. The Scripture then goes on to identify from that word hospitable is that he understands the state that strangers are in. Some strangers who walk into our door, they may be members of the church. They also deserve, and they expect, do they not, a warm greeting. Friends, not only should elders be individuals who greet those who come into our services with a warm greeting, every single one of us ought to meet them and they ought to be overwhelmed, feel no doubt the love that we have for God and the love that we have for each other and the love that we have for souls. We have members of the body of Christ who come in and they expect that greeting and we need to extend that greeting, especially within the eldership. But then we are blessed from time to time to even have those who are outside of Christ come into our assembly. And as elders, whenever we see a stranger come in, member or not a member of the church, we need to extend ourselves in a hospitable manner to let them know how important they are to us and how pleased we are that they have taken the time to be here. The Scripture then also in this context goes on to identify that they need to be men who are reputable, reputable before the congregation. The church knows these men who are serving within the eldership and that they are men who not only say that they love God, but they are showing every day how much they love God. But not only is it important for them to have a good reputation amongst the church, friends, God also shows is that they must have a good rapport amongst those who are outside. The world is constantly looking to the church, and they should, because we are to shine as a light for God to the lost and dying world, that God may be glorified through our good deeds. That's true for every Christian. Friends, I'm going to say that it is especially true whenever it comes for those who are serving in the eldership. We play an important role with the church that the world, even though they may not understand fully what an eldership is and what an eldership does, whenever they find out that a man is serving as an elder or even as a deacon or serving in some other area, even as teachers and such, they tend to hold us to a higher standard. And hence, if we're not living to those standards, especially those standards prescribed by God, hence we let God down. And we might be able, or we might be guilty of bringing reproach upon the body of Christ. But then also, God identifies that they must be of good behavior. And that goes along with what we've been saying. And I want to go on then to identify more so is that they must not be argumentative. Quarrelsome is a way in which Paul defines it to Timothy here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3. They should not be individuals who are always looking for an argument, but rather to settle an argument. To speak in peace to God's people and to look to situations to say, you know, people may be out of control here, but I've got to control myself. I've got to make sure that I handle myself and that I do all that I can to bring a resolve to the situation that is at hand. They are not, must not be men who are looking for fights or arguments in the church. The Scripture then goes on to identify concerning his character and motive or motivation for serving as an elder, showing that he must be blameless in life. While people might say things about him, most of the things that they say ought to be good. And while sometimes they may even say some bad things about the man, and yet at the same time, what God says with that word blameless is that it is not an accurate accusation. It doesn't mean that the man is perfect by any sense of the imagination. The Bible says that there are none righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, "For all sin and fall short of the glory of God." So God is not saying that those who are going to be appointed into the eldership or even those who are serving in the eldership, that these men are perfect, sinless before God. But rather, they are doing all that is within their power to do to live up to the perfection that we find in Jesus Christ our Lord, knowing full well that we will fall short of the glory of God from time to time ourselves. But then also, as we look with reference to his character and motivation, God specifically then says is that he needs to be temperate in every situation. Temperate carries with it the understanding of under control. He needs to have himself in control. Why? As I pointed out a few moments ago, from time to time, we will deal with, and we do deal with, some people who are very disgruntled, people from the world, and sadly, sometimes even within the congregation. And as an elder, we cannot allow a person that we're dealing with or people that we're dealing with to get the best of us. They oftentimes will, when they're out of control like that, people out of control like that, they will say things that they do not mean. Or sometimes they'll say things that they do mean that is really mean. And you take it to heart whenever people say things like that. Church, let's be careful with our words. Amen? And what is the natural instinct? To bounce right back, right? Well, an elder needs to be very careful about bouncing right back. If he does, he needs to make sure that he seasons his words with salt in love to take control of the situation, to bring it into a more peaceful way that a solution can be brought about. You see, elders work with people and in situations that can try our nerves from time to time. And hence, we need to be praying and we need to be working to work with these people in a peaceful manner. But then in like figure, I believe that as we think with reference to temperate or keeping himself under control, it might carry with us the idea and understanding that he's not the only elder. He's working with others. Hence, it is an eldership. When God speaks with reference to those who are leading in this capacity, it's more than one always. It is an eldership, a plurality of men. And with a plurality of men, you have all different types of thoughts, all different types of suggestions coming to the table. And while we might not always 100% agree, we come to a 100% agreement before we ever leave our meetings, and we are all then on one page. A man who is not self-controlled, number one, might be argumentative within those meetings and not be a part of the team player and playing according to the standards of God. But then, friends, also, he might be an individual who runs out and says, "Well, here's what they decided, but not what I'm on board with." Elders work together. And a man being able to control himself will better suit him to that end of being able to work with the other elders. The Scripture goes on to identify very explicitly that he is not to be a violent person. He needs to be an individual that certainly, from time to time, he can become aggravated, but he handles that right. And he doesn't take matters into his own hand and say, "You know, I'll right this wrong." He allows things to work out biblically, and he understands that while situations may not be right with people, is that vengeance truly belongs to the Lord. And on the other hand, God says that he needs to be gentle with his handling of his fellow elders, to be gentle with his handling of members of the body of Christ, but then also he needs to handle gently those who are outside of Christ and the situations that we are given, the opportunities to reach out into the lost and dying world. God goes on to tell us that those who serve as elders need to be sober-minded. Well, what does it mean to be sober-minded? It means that he is clear-minded. It means that he has a sound mind. In other words, he's not crazy, would be one way to look at that. He needs to be able to make proper, sound judgment. And we will be able to see that in his life. But friends, also we will be able to see that as to the way in which he's going to fit in the eldership and helping to make decisions for the congregation. And a part of his being able to be a sound mind would play into what God says concerning him is that he is not to be given to drinking alcohol. He is to abstain fully from drinking alcoholic beverage. Why? Number one, it would impair the mind, would it not? But then also, Christians. The world knows is that Christians aren't to be drinking alcohol. And if they do, hence they're involving themselves in the same sinful things that the world involves itself in. Number one, in the alcohol consumption itself, but then also the things that people might get involved in as a result of getting drinking and getting drunk. And an elder, as these things are responsible, as these things are important for the congregation, the elder must lead the way in showing the importance, the necessity of not drinking alcohol before the congregation. Friends, God also says, concerning the elders, those who will serve as an elder in the church, is that they are not to be a lover of money. The Scripture says very explicitly why not only should we understand this about those who serve as elders, but the way that we all ought to look at it. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, we read there in the context says that the love of money is a root of all evil. Now, from time to time, we hear that misquoted, and people say money is the root of all evil, and it's not the love. It's not money itself being the root of all evil. Let's be honest; it takes money to survive, and all of us want money for that end. But at the same time, the love of money means is that that is your goal in life. That's what you want. You want to be able to have a large bank account because that's what your aspiration is in life. And you want to be able to buy everything that the world has to offer, and that's your pursuits in life. And God says, as Christians, we cannot be that type of people. But then also, again, going back to the elder and those who serve in the eldership, is that they must not be men who love money, because we are to be an example to the congregation in this. Hence, we're not surprised then to see that God says, nor does he covet. To covet means to look out and to say, I like what my neighbor has. I think I want that. I like what brother or sister so-and-so has. I think I want that. Friends, we're to want what God wants, and that is what is best for our neighbor, correct? We're to want what God wants when it comes to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to rejoice with them whenever they are doing well in life. And if they have things that we don't have, we shouldn't want those things. If we want things similar to that, then we need to maybe work harder and be able to acquire that. But still, at the same time, we've got to come back and to say, do I need it? And am I coveting that? So God says is that those who serve as elders, we need to keep our lives in check to that end, that we are not people who want what others have. Rather, our goal is to do what God has or God wants, and that will be our work and our life. In all, then, God closes this out in regard to the qualifications in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9 to show that these men, an elder, must always be ready to defend sound doctrine. There was in the first century, there even is unto this very day, many false teachers in the world. And from time to time, we will even have them visit us as we assemble to worship God, as we assemble to study from His inspired Word. And from time to time, not only are they present with us, from time to time they will speak up. And an eldership those who serve as elders in the body of Christ need to have their ears tuned to those things, and then they need to have their mouths prepared, either in class to cut that off, or if it's something subtle, to go even after class and to say, listen, not exactly sure what you meant by that, but let's talk about this. We are always men who are able and ready to defend God's Word, because really and truly, that's what it's all about. It's about God's Word. It's about training people to obey God's Word. It's about training, educating Christians to live in God's Word so that someday we will be able to stand before God accountable to Him as His Word is open, to be people who are justified by God's Word in His blessed sight. This morning's lesson about the biblical qualifications of elders. Next week we're going to be looking at the work or the role of an elder, and also the response that we must have as a congregation to them. This morning, while the lesson has not been about becoming a Christian, but more so about, again, about our elders and qualifications, we want to extend the Lord's invitation to those who are outside of Christ. If you had never confessed Christ to be the Son of the living God, if you've never submitted yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, we want you to know that today we want to encourage you, as we will sing, to make that commitment, to step out of the aisle, to come forward, to make that verbal confession, to submit or surrender yourself, to put Christ on in baptism, that whenever you are raised, the Bible says that you are cleansed of your sins, you're added to the Lord's church, and now you're commissioned by God to walk in newness of life. If you make that commitment today, I stand before you on the behalf of the congregation and tell you we will make a commitment to you to help you that you might be able to live faithful before God. It may also be that we have erring members here today who have walked away from God, who are strayed in some form or fashion. We want to always express our love for you. And today, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please also respond. We will pray with you and for you that you might be restored back into a faithful relationship with God this very hour. If you're subject to the call, please come as together.